Helen has asked me to read the reading that we had this morning, the first one in Romans, and it's on the piece of paper in your programme. And we are reminding ourselves again of what Paul had to say to the Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. And I'll now pass over to Helen. Thank you, Helen.
It is a striking characteristic of human beings that we want to be happy. We want our children to be happy at school, at college. We want people to be happy in their work, and then we want them to be happy in their retirement. We wish people a happy Christmas and a happy birthday. Happiness can be found in our circumstances. We experience it in times of celebration, weddings, births, success in life's achievements. And it is right that as Christians, we are happy with the good things that we experience or have, because they are blessings from God for which we are to be thankful. But true joy springs from inside us and affects us from the inside out. Joy is deeper and longer lasting than happiness. It is not necessarily carefree, but it does involve glad contentment. Our Christian joy is a God-given gladness found when we are at peace with God. It is the result of knowing God. Joy matters not simply because it makes us feel better, but because it reflects something of God and what he's done for us. God is not a miserable God. And it is when people in the Bible have turned back to God that they move out of misery back to joyfulness or into joyfulness. Joy affects many aspects of our lives. We express it not just in song, but in our prayers, in our speech, in our Christian fellowship. Our joy affects our outlook on life. The Christian is on the winning side, so we have no need to be pessimistic or fatalistic. We are encouraged to serve the Lord joyfully. Our joy enables us to do mundane things with the right attitude before the Lord and towards other people. Our joy means something good can be found in every day, however ordinary we are or how difficult the day is. So, the subject of joy is a huge one and has applications for almost every situation in life. So what are we going to do today? Well, we're going to consider three very important aspects. We need to be sure that our joy is founded on the right thing. We need reassurance for when it's hard to be joyful. And we need to think about what we can do when we feel joyless. So, firstly, our joy is founded on God's work in our life and the lives of others. God is the source of our joy. Our joy is a blessing rooted in God, not ourselves. Joy should not be dependent on an amazing experience at church on Sunday that gives us a real buzz, although when that happens, it is encouraging. But real joy is deeper than that and starts with our salvation. Psalm 35, verse 9 says, "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." And what did the angels say to the shepherds when Jesus was born? "I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people." The message of salvation is one of great joy, because it's dealing with the rescuing of our souls from sin and death into eternal life and peace with God. It becomes our personal joy when we ourselves believe and put our faith in Jesus. As 1 Peter 1, verses 8 to 9 say, that even though we've not seen Jesus, we yet believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our salvation is something to be joyful about, not miserable. God has saved us from the power of sin, death, and hell. We have been loved and bought at great cost into a freedom where the Almighty God is our Father, Saviour, and Defender. We have received the grace of God, which brings us restoration, hope, renewal. We can be confident and sure in our trust in Him. So joy is the right response from us to God for what he's done for us. It is interesting noting the order of emotions involved when people are convicted of sin. You can see it clearly in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah describes preaching the good news of salvation. And one of the things that involves first is comforting those who mourn. This is talking about an expression of grief over sin, an understanding of sin. Then Isaiah talks about giving beauty for ashes. This refers to the Old Testament custom of wearing sackcloth and ashes to show real grief for sin. This reminds us that the gospel does involve a conviction of sin that is not pleasant to feel or experience, but it doesn't end with the sorrow over sin, does it? In Isaiah 61, verse 3, we read about how the people are given the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Knowing they've been saved from a punishment they did deserve, the people have something to sing about and be glad in. Their hearts had been heavy with sorrow over their sin, but now they are full of joy at what God has done for them. And Isaiah goes on to say that everlasting joy shall be theirs. And he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. The people had first demonstrated humility, shame, meekness, and a heartfelt sorrow that mourned over their sin against God. Then, knowing they've been saved, they rejoice. The other amazing thing to notice about the joy that God gives us is that he wants us to have full joy. God does not want us to just experience a flash-in-a-pan day of joy. He wants us to have a deep, long-lasting joy. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says this, You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus himself taught that complete or full joy is found in him, because in knowing Jesus we know God. Jesus urged his disciples to grow in their understanding of him so that their joy may be full. This is all in our key passage in Romans 5. There we read how our joy comes from gaining peace with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read that passage, could you hear the joy Paul has? I'll read to you verses 1 and 2. This is the NIV. Okay. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So our salvation should continue to give us great joy throughout our lives, not just at the moment we first believe. And our continual Christian experience will see many examples of the goodness and greatness of God, which keeps our joy refueled, refreshed, and flowing. Lots of psalms, including the ones we've read here today, urge us to remember what God has done, because that enables us to rejoice. Psalm 105 starts like this. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And then comes a list of some of the great things that God has done for his people in the past. Now, when I look back on my life, I can see how God has been with me. He's never let me go. He's provided for me. He's helped me. And it moves me to rejoice because I can see that I am the receiver of his love and grace and peace. God has never abandoned me, and with hindsight, I can see his loving hand on me and my family. That refuels my joy, just like it did for the people who first heard Psalm 105. A joy that comes from our own achievements or celebrates what we possess contains an element of pride, doesn't it? I or my or me would feature largely in it. But our Christian joy is founded entirely on what God has done for me, not on what I have done for God. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of God working in us. And the Holy Spirit working in us enables us to have joy in things we may never have found joyful before, especially when we recognise God's grace at work in other people. Seeing God save people who cannot save themselves is a joyous thing, an event of which Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus was challenging the Pharisees who wanted people to keep their rules. but who had no heart for the rescuing work that Jesus came to do. The joy of someone else's salvation ought to be shared amongst Christians. This is one way we can demonstrate to unbelievers the unity we have in the gospel. We can demonstrate the value of knowing God by simply being joyful about what God does in the lives of other people. Likewise, we rejoice at hearing how God works continually in people's lives. That's why sharing testimonies is important. We're encouraging one another at how God has been at work in our lives, and that is something to rejoice together in. When we hear of God's work growing and spreading in other places where we may not even know anyone, we rejoice in the kingdom of God being spread. Because we find joy in hearing of how our God is so clearly alive and working in people's lives. So our joy in our own salvation, in knowing Jesus as our Saviour, Lord and Friend, and our joy at seeing what God does in the lives of others, is a powerful witness to other people. And it demonstrates that knowing the God of the Bible is of great value, is meaningful, and is deeply satisfying. So that's where our Christian joy should be founded. Secondly, what about our joy in times of trial and suffering? Sometimes joy is easy to feel, isn't it? But at other times, it is very hard to be joyful. There are different reasons for joylessness. One reason can be when we experience something exceptionally awful, a tragedy or a disaster, which is nothing except awful. It is as if the fire of joy in our hearts has had a bucket of water tipped over it. In those times, it may be that we simply cannot sing for joy. I love singing, but I have had times when I've experienced such an emotionally stressful thing that I simply couldn't sing. I could make song words be a prayer, but singing them was simply beyond what I was actually able to do for that time. My lack of outward joy reflected my inner struggles to find any joy. I've met and know people who have had different stresses and strains, but equal in the impact on their joy. But you know, as a human heartfelt reaction to circumstances in our lives, this is okay. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." There are appropriate times for expressing and sharing our joy and likewise our sorrow. When Job in the Old Testament suffered so terribly with loss of family and servants and livelihood, he does not react joyfully, and why should he? God never actually rebukes Job for his mourning and grieving over the bad things that happened, though he does demand trust. We don't need to pretend that because we are Christians, we have an amazing capability to cope easily with very distressing, difficult things. No. In such times, our hearts can be left numb with grief, pain, and shock. So what do we do then? What does the Bible have to say about that? Psalm 42 and 43, which we looked at this morning, are helpful here. The writer was not singing for joy when he wrote them. But we see in those psalms how we as Christians need to remember who God is, what he has already done for us, and we hope in him, as we've already considered today. God can and does restore joy to his people. We need to keep trusting him even when things happen which seem to call into question what we believe about God. We ask God to give us stronger faith and trust. whether we are clinging onto God with all our strength or feel barely able to cling on at all, the wonderful thing is that he is always so much stronger, and he always puts his arms around us and carries us through those so difficult times. He carries us to a point where we are able to rejoice again and sing his praise again, just like in Psalms 42 and 43. Sometimes we may have experienced something which means our joy is never quite the same again, even when it is restored. And we may find that as we go through life, our joy may well be diminished in one way or another. A few moments ago, I read Psalm 16, verse 11. Did you notice a very precious word? The verse said, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Forevermore. The Christian's joy is not confined to what we experience in our lives now, but will actually be a striking feature of our eternal life with the Lord. The God of restoration will not only restore the earth and our bodies, but will restore our joy, even to a level we've never experienced before, because it will be totally unaffected by the sorrows of a sin-spoiled world. What a comforting, happy prospect this is. What an encouragement to know that after the pain, the sadness, the humiliation, and the difficulties, God will keep his promise and restore our joy once and for all. Whatever the nature of our troubles and sufferings, knowing the joy we have in God helps us to persevere. Jesus is our best example here, who Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus had his eye on the final outcome, which would be a joyous outcome, an eternity of joy, and that enabled him to get through the pain and shame of the cross, which was in no way joyful. Our hope of a future of joy can enable us to endure what comes our way now. One writer puts it like this: joy is a light that leads us home. All that being said, it is also true to say that the Bible is clear that even in times of great hardship or suffering, it is possible for God's people to know joy. The focus on God as the giver of joy is absolutely crucial here. This is why it was important that we started this session on how God is the source of our joy. Some troubles or tribulations are so intense and so draining that if we look to ourselves for joy, we will not find it. But if we look to God, it's a different story. We've seen this principle in the Psalms. Where can we see it in the New Testament? Well, who demonstrates this principle better than Paul? Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. It's actually printed in your sheets. Now, before we think about this, it is very important to understand that this is a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive one. What do I mean by that? Well, in this passage, we have a description of what happened and what Paul and Silas did. It is not a passage prescribing what we should or shouldn't do. In fact, there is only one command or instruction within this passage, which is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." There is nothing else that this passage actually commands us or tells us to do. So this passage does not teach us that whatever happens, we must sing like Paul. Okay? But it does demonstrate the principle that because our hope is founded on God, it is possible to have joy even in the middle of awful circumstances. That's what we're going to look at, okay? We can take lessons from this event which can be applied to us whether we suffer because we are Christians and if we suffer hardships living life as Christians. There is a difference. But the lessons are the same from this passage. It is an event you may well be very familiar with. Paul and Silas imprisoned in Philippi, singing praise to God in the middle of the night. And God sends an earthquake to shake loose the chains. Their subsequent escape leads to the conversion of the jailer. It's a very dramatic story, but we can easily miss some of the details. God was doing great things through Paul and Silas and their obedience to God. Many people were hearing the gospel and being saved. But then in Philippi, they end up before magistrates. Look at verse 22 to see what happens. They are stripped. They are beaten with wooden rods and jailed. They are humiliated, and they would have been suffering from the injuries caused by the flogging. The authorities are against them. They seem to have no advocate at this point. Their physical discomfort from their injuries would have been aggravated by then being chained into stocks. Paul and Silas are in a terrible situation. Yet the very next verse tells us something quite astonishing. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, God clearly gave them the grace to react like that. Whilst we are not told the details of what Paul and Silas were praying or sang, it is clear that the focus is God. Remember, we're looking at principles to guide and teach us so we can learn from their example. They do not appear to be wallowing in self-pity or complaining bitterly about what God has permitted to happen to them. And notice that in the aftermath of the earthquake, they are able to speak clearly and coherently about the Lord. What is obvious is their complete security in God. Despite disastrous personal circumstances that occur even when obeying the call to serve the Lord and share the gospel, Paul and Silas remain unshaken in their faith and trust in God. They are able to sing to God, which was obviously proving a witness to other prisoners who listened instead of jeering. They would have been in pain here with bleeding, dirty wounds. They had already experienced considerable other difficulties. But we can see that they had their eyes fixed on the Lord, not themselves. They remembered the great things God had been doing that very week. Paul and Silas knew that their hope and joy rested in something far greater than their current circumstances. So, to help us know joy in our hardships, we can take those principles from the description of what happened here. In our hardships, we can ask God to help us fix our eyes of faith firmly on God and his promises, not on ourselves. And secondly, we need to have God's help to remember what he's done before so that we can keep trusting him and rejoicing. Not so long after these events in Philippi, during Paul's third missionary journey, he wrote to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. This is how to view troubles with an eternal perspective. My view of hardships and suffering can be that they are too much, too difficult, too painful, and that's that. God's view is that yes, they are painful, and yes, they are difficult. But trust in him that there is something far greater in store for me that cannot be taken from me, spoiled or jeopardized in any way. A joyous hope which I am only beginning to experience and understand. When it comes to the issue of suffering and joy, Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul kept the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely central to his life. He lived for Jesus, suffered physical danger and hardships, hunger, sleeplessness, and anxiety for the churches. And yet he could still write, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." So even whilst our experiences may make joy seem almost impossible, we need to remember that our deepest inner joy is founded on God, who is higher than us. And in that sense, because true Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances or necessities, our joy is indestructible, even if it is extinguished for a while. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 is helpful here. It says this: "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." Here is a vivid picture where the prevailing circumstances are bleak. There's nothing to enjoy. There's no economic prosperity. There's no food. Their immediate situation is so bad that it even puts the future into question. What will happen? How will they carry on like this? Aren't those feelings we can identify with at some time or other? But notice that big little word, yet. Joy is found in the Lord God of my salvation. In times of intense trial and suffering, he can bless us with the confidence of faith, like a sure-footed deer has on a mountain. And in the strength of our God, we will not be overcome in the end, but be like a victorious army on high hills. The Lord himself will lead us through hard times, maybe when we do feel broken-hearted. But he will lead us on to further times of joy. He will be with us through every difficult time, and we will come through it singing his praises for his faithfulness and trusting him more. This is why Paul could encourage Christians to have great endurance and patience with joy. Thirdly, when the stream of joy runs dry, what can I do when I feel joyless? Hopefully, when we do feel joyless, we will want our hearts to feel joy again. Now, it may be that we need to repent over sin. We've already noted how sin brings misery, spoiling our relationship with God. And joy comes through our salvation. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." This was his great prayer of repentance when he realized the depth of his sin over Bathsheba. But whether we are joyless due to sin or another reason, we must all at times pray that God would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Think of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. After all the events of the crucifixion, they had been with Jesus. They'd seen great things. They'd heard him teach. When Jesus starts to walk with them, he notices how sad they are. Not recognizing him, they tell him why they are sad. They explain some of the most recent things that had happened. Jesus' arrest, his condemnation, the death and burial. And they're in utter disbelief. But the interesting thing to notice is how they say, "But we were hoping." You see, they had their own ideas of what they would have liked Jesus to have done. And so often we can be like that too. We have our own ideas about what the Lord should or shouldn't be doing in our lives, in our families, in our churches. And we are prone to be disappointed when it doesn't work out as we were hoping. As if we know best in all things, and the Lord really should have worked things out rather differently. Thinking like that, the effect is the same as with those two on the road to Emmaus. They were sad and will be sad too. After Jesus had spent the rest of the journey with them and the meal time and talked to them about what was in the scriptures about himself, he leaves them, and what do they say? "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and opened up the scriptures?" I am sure you have had times of great spiritual blessing when you have been so close to God that you felt your heart burn within you. And doesn't that give you immeasurable joy? Jesus himself restored joy to those disciples and deepened it as he took them into the scriptures and showed them that their own ideas about the Saviour brought confusion and disappointment. But God's plans and God's words brought joy. There is also the joylessness that's more to do just with us ourselves, living our daily lives, and it is as if our joy is a stream that ebbs and flows and gradually runs dry. But nothing in particular has happened. We are liable to tiredness, being too busy to give time to God, to doubts and questions, which become excuses. We can all have faith that seems to be strong one day and weak the next. There are some things we can and should do to help ourselves. Joy is a heartfelt emotion and is susceptible to the changing temperature of our hearts. So remembering that our joy is founded on God, here are three practical suggestions of how we can fuel joy in our hearts. Number one, we go back to God's word. Not just skimming over Bible verses for daily reading, but seeking out God's word, especially to nourish our souls and feast upon. Joy cannot be switched on or off. It must be fed by the presence of God in our day-to-day lives and by drawing on his strength, his love, his mercy every day. This is what the Bible often calls the well of salvation. And if we don't draw from that well, then our joy will run dry, just like we thirst if we don't drink. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says this, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." What a great verse! The eating of God's words means to internalize them so that they become part of us and do us good. So what particularly could we read if we want to feast on God's word and have our joy restored? What about Psalm 34 or Psalm 63, which says these few words, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Because your love is better than life, my lips shall praise you." And I wonder if we often miss the strength available from Bible passages like Psalm 91. These words are from there. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Maybe we need reminding that just as God has loved us and saved us, he is also our defender, our refuge, our fortress, a protector and a shield. Our joy and our faith need not be overcome by despair because we rest in the shadow of the Almighty God. Number two, meet up with a Christian who will encourage you. Sometimes our best friends may not actually be the best encouragers. For example, Mrs. Molly and Mrs. Polly are very good friends, but are both feeling very down about their lives at the moment. When they are together, they talk about their troubles and agree with each other about how hard it all is. Now, whilst it is good to have someone to share problems and burdens with, and it is good to sympathise, only looking in on ourselves will pull us down. It doesn't actually help us up. Perhaps what would do Mrs. Polly and Mrs. Molly each a world of good would be if they spent slightly less time fueling each other's gloom and also met up with someone else, Mrs. Light from church. They don't know Mrs. Light nearly as well as they know one another, of course. But Mrs. Light will be able to balance their gloom and will aim to encourage Mrs. Molly and Mrs. Polly to keep depending on God and trusting him and praising him. Because at times, we need to have someone who will not just point us in the right direction of the source of joy, but actually take us there. So maybe we need a Mrs. Light. Number three, you can stop and look again at familiar things we take for granted, but which are actually blessings from God. All good things come from God and can bring us joy. Noticing afresh the beauty of the world around us can give us joy, can't it? Well, make a focused effort to consider and thank God for the blessings he has given you. For your family, home, friends, your church fellowship, your health, your work, even things like safety and protection and a good night's sleep. Why is it important to do this? Why am I including this in my three suggestions? Because whether my life is exciting or whether my life is full of hardships and humdrum routine, every aspect of our lives is under the sovereignty of God. And if I cannot or will not rejoice in the blessings I have, then I am not trusting our kind, generous, good and faithful God. Do you see how our choice to either continually grumble about our life or rejoice in it becomes at heart an issue of trust? We must guard against an attitude which rejects God's sovereignty over our lives and his goodness to us. And we can do that by nurturing a thankful heart. So thank him, even for the smallest of things. In conclusion, we should make a point of encouraging one another in our God of joy, in the joy of Christian fellowship, in the joy of our salvation, in the joy of knowing Jesus as our Saviour. When we pray for one another, we can ask God to bless his people with joy. What a blessing that would be. Pray that the joy of the Lord would be one another's strength to do what? To carry on trusting Jesus, to serve God willingly and diligently, to persevere when things are tough, and to overcome our own discouraging, sinful thoughts. We're going to end our day back where we started. Our joy expresses what we know of our God of hope and is a response to what he has given us. Our joy encourages us to keep focused on knowing God, knowing our God of hope, so that we are always being refilled with joy and hope, to the point where it overflows to others. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.